As we have indicated on a few different occasions this morning, we are this Sunday beginning our entry into a season that is known as Lent. When I was a young lad growing up in our congregation, it was often referred to as Passiontide, or in some congregations in those days, it was referred to as Lententide. In these days, I'm not sure that Lent is all that much really observed throughout the Christian world. It obviously is in certain denominations and churches. I've always believed that Lent was a very, very important time in the calendar of the church year. It's a time to reset. It's a time to refocus. It's a time to reflect. Some would say a time for meditation. 6 weeks to back away from so much of the confusion, cares, and turmoil of life, and reflect and consider from Scripture and from our fellowship together the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus. The music of the season, of course, reflects that. The messages, in most instances, are a reflection of this season of the year. And the fellowship that we share together can be a real powerful time of encouragement during these days. And so for these 6 weeks, we have this year, our elders have plan for a twofold approach to our Lenten season, one being the dialogue hour, which Jackie has made reference to earlier, which will be a series of beautiful video teachings which she will lead and share the dialogue time, focusing on the work of the Holy Spirit. As a companion series to the video series, I'm planning to share several messages on the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. And never, ever before have I sensed a greater urgency for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ to zero in, make the focus clear on the work of the Holy Spirit. So I've entitled this series, Welcome, Holy Spirit. Welcome, Holy Spirit. And to consider the introduction or part one, I've entitled today's message, Who is the Holy Spirit? Who is the Holy Spirit? I believe every pastor who is in the ministry 30, 40, 50 years, if it be, probably over all those years has garnered together a few favorite subjects or themes upon which he or she would like to expound or to teach. And I can certainly say this is true for me. And one of my very, very, very most favorite subjects upon which to preach or to teach is the subject of the Holy Spirit. The subject of the Holy Spirit. Who is the Holy Spirit? When I was a young lad in the church, every Sunday, going to church, Wednesdays as well, any other time could find an excuse to be in church, we're there. I have to be very honest and tell you, the Holy Spirit didn't mean much to me. I knew virtually nothing about the Holy Spirit. What I did know is that every Sunday when the congregation recited the Apostles' Creed, they would say the words, "And I believe in the Holy Ghost." Back then, he was always called the Holy Ghost. I believe in the Holy Ghost. Who he was, what he was doing, that was never really ever talked about. And then as I went on to college and seminary, I have to tell you, I learned very, very, very little about the Holy Spirit. I recall vividly being in a seminary class. I think it was my senior year, and a professor, Dr. Harold Zietlow, taught the required course in theology, which was called pneumatology. Now, if you went to seminary, I don't know if it was to make sure you were getting your money's worth or what was the reason, but all these courses had really, really fancy names. There was exegesis and historical theology and all these courses with fancy names. Well, in the theology department, there was a required course called Christology. Obviously, that was about the life of Christ. But this pneumatology, that had a strange title to it. But Dr. Zietlow was a fireball, unlike so many of the professors who tended to be a little dry and sometimes a bit over your head. Dr. Zietlow was a real fireball. And I must say I learned some things about the Holy Spirit, mostly theological, not experiential by any means. And then going into the ministry and being ordained, being a pastor for 7 years, the church where I was assigned had absolutely no emphasis, no focus on the Holy Spirit whatsoever. Until this fellow by the name of Billy Graham came to Cleveland and had what was known as a crusade. And against my will and against my desire, I got dragged to 5 or 6 of those events. And before it was all done and said, or said and done if you're left-handed, I knelt on the pitcher's mound at Cleveland Stadium, accepted Jesus into my heart, and found out what it meant to be born again. And then the following year, 1973, I was dragged again, not screaming, but kicking and objecting, to a Catholic church by the name of Our Lady of the Angels. And there I experienced stuff I had never, ever, ever witnessed in a service before. First of all, instead of having it in the sanctuary in the pews, they had it downstairs in a classroom, and the chairs were in circles. Well, I knew that wasn't right. You don't sit in circles. And they had no hymnals. No hymnals. They had these stapled together 8.5 by 11 sheets of paper that were mostly dog-eared. And the people that were there seemed to pay no attention to them whatsoever, but they sang like canaries. They just loved to sing. And I was really quite impressed. And then about halfway through this time, there was this music that broke loose. I can still hear it. The name of the church was Our Lady of the Angels, and I thought, that must be the angels. And I elbowed the lady who dragged me in there, and I said, "What's that? What's that?" And she looked at me like I didn't have a brain in my head. She said, "That's called singing in the Holy Spirit." I said, "Singing in the Holy Spirit? What's that?" And then the pride gets a hold of you. You're an ordained minister. You've been to seminary. You ought to know this stuff. And I said, "Oh, yeah, of course. I had no idea. All I knew was I had to go back and hear that again. I had to go back and have that experience again. So I began stealing people from our congregation and running them down there on Thursday night so they could be a part of this. And I was telling them about this singing in the Spirit. And they'd look at me and say, well, when's it going to happen? I don't know. It'll happen. And sure enough, before long, there was this, "Hallelujah, praise you, Lord." And boy, they all singing together, no sheets of paper, no instruments, the most beautiful, beautiful singing I had ever heard. I got to find out about this. This was not covered in the seminary in pneumatology or anything else. So I began a very serious investigation about the Holy Spirit. And I learned about the Holy Spirit about the renewal of the Holy Spirit that was sweeping the world in the 1970s. And I said to Judy, I've got to be a part of this. I've got to be a part of this. And all I can tell you is an explosion of ministry took place in my life. And at the core of it all was the ministry of the Holy Spirit. I began to read every book, listen to every tape, attend conferences at various places across the United States. And I can tell you, I literally became imbued with the majesty, power of the Holy Spirit. And I can tell you this morning, people, I love the Holy Spirit. I love the Holy Spirit. I am grieved that the Holy Spirit isn't more front and center in the worship of congregations across America. In fact, like the church in which I grew up, oftentimes he receives honorable mention. And I believe in the Holy Ghost. And I have to say, based upon my conversations and questions that I receive from people out in the community, other people attending other churches, there's very, very, very little experiential knowledge of the Holy Spirit in our time. In fact, some people don't even know that he's a person. I hear people talk about the Holy Spirit it. Or in these times, I've heard people refer to the Holy Spirit as she, along with Mother God. Now, I thought it certainly is worthy of our time to begin this series by bluntly asking the question, not who do I think, not what do I understand intellectually, what does the Bible say, what does Scripture say about who is the Holy Spirit? And so I have several scriptures I want to share with you today. That's basically what this message is. And if you take your Bible, you can borrow the one in front of you. I don't suggest you mark in it. And turn with me to the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis, chapter 1. We begin at the beginning. It says, this is the word of God. It says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Now, this is pre-creation. This is before the creation of the world, the earth, as we know it, the earth, life upon the planet. This is what the Bible refers to oftentimes as before the foundations of the world were laid. But I want you to notice what comes next. Darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit, in my Bible, that's capital, the Holy Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Here is the Bible's introduction to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was present at creation. The Holy Spirit was present before creation. And the Holy Spirit will be present long after this earth passes away. Now, I want you to go down to chapter 1, and there we'll look at verse 26. I'm using a different Bible here. I get to find it. Verse 26. And God said, this is the Lord speaking now, let us, key word here, us, make man in our image after our, key word, our, that's plural, likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. Why does it say, let us? Or why does it say, let us create man in our image? That's plural. Well, because as we understand Scripture's revelation and the unfolding of Scripture, our God, whom we worship, is a triune God. There is the person of the Father. There is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is the person of the Holy Spirit. And so that is why that is plural, because it's as if somehow you might sense that Father God is having a conference in the heavens. He's talking to the Lord Jesus. He's talking to the Holy Spirit. And he's saying, let us create man in our image. That's amazing. You see, our image, Father God has no physical body. You cannot see the physical body of the Father God. The Holy Spirit has no physical body. And at this point, the Lord Jesus Christ did not have a physical body, because that did not occur until the incarnation, which we celebrate as the festival of Christmas, or the festival of the Nativity. I want to share with you a really, you might think this is a bit strange, but I was reminded of this real early this week. It's in the book of Numbers. Remember that book in the Old Testament? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Okay, there you are. If you'll turn there to Numbers chapter 11. Here is one of the most, I think, interesting scriptures about the Holy Spirit that's in the entire Old Testament. Moses is complaining. He's complaining to the Lord about the task, the impossible task, of ministering to these millions of people who've come out of Egypt, and he's in charge of caring for them. And so he says in Numbers 11, verse 14, I am not able to bear all this people alone, because it is too heavy for me. Boy, doesn't that sound human? I am not able. And he says in verse 15, and if thou deal with thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand, if I have found favor in thy sight, and let me not see my wretchedness. Moses wasn't the first guy on the planet that thought he would like to die. But the weight of bearing the care of all these people, he said, it's too much for me. I can't do it. Now, how does Father God solve or resolve that kind of problem? Read on. By the way, the Lord always brings a solution if we will pray and seek the Lord and wait for the answer. So here's the answer. Verse 16, and the Lord said unto Moses, gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel. Now, these weren't children. These weren't novices. These were elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be the elders. I found that verse, that is an intriguing statement. That's an intriguing statement. What the Father God was saying to Moses is this: there are people who are called elders, but they're not elders at all. They're just called that. They do not fit the description or the requirements of being an elder. He said to Moses, you choose 70 elders that you know are truly elders. I don't imagine you've heard that insight brought out too often. To the elders, the people, and officers over them, and bring them unto the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand there with thee. Okay, so he's to go find 70 real elders and bring them to church. Well, the tabernacle at this point. Always want to bring leaders to the church. And I will come down and talk with them. And this is the solution. I will take of the Spirit which is upon thee, and will put it upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, that thou bear it not thyself. And so that's exactly what Moses did and what the Lord did. He rounded up 70 elders whom he knew were elders, brought them to the tabernacle, and here's what the Lord did. This is fascinating to me. He took of the Spirit that was upon Moses and placed it upon those 70 elders. Do you see there, Father God didn't want any differentiations. He didn't want any conflicts. He didn't want any negative discourse. He wanted unanimity. He wanted the same Spirit that was upon Moses to be upon those leaders. What wisdom, what profound wisdom this is for the church of today if we would just follow it. Moses had been anointed with the Holy Spirit. There's no question about that. Moses had been anointed by the Holy Spirit. So he was going to take of the Holy Spirit that was upon Moses. In other words, the same exact Holy Spirit. Not a revitalized, not a modified, the same Spirit, and place that upon the leaders. And thus, the empowerment of the leadership and the opportunity to resolve this terrible, terrible burden upon Moses. Now, I want to say to you that having gotten this scripture years and years ago while we were in Cleveland, when there was a kind of a hue and cry, when the congregation got up to 1,400 people, they wanted to hire one or two assistant ministers. Oh, there was a real, real push for that. And from my experience, observing and watching, churches that had one or two or three pastors usually ended up with one or two or three congregations, because they were people that went with this pastor. They thought he was the one they wanted to follow. They all had kind of different visions, different ways of operating. And so many, 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 many churches have been split by dual leadership within their congregations. And if you want valid evidence, you interviewed David Van Dam, who was the executive presbyter here over northern Michigan for many years, and he can tell you many tragic stories of churches that began to be divided because they brought in different pastors with different visions. In fact, I had a long conversation with my son Jeremy in Ann Arbor, and that church down there, which is an old, old historic church, is going through this very, very problem. They brought in a young pastor because the other guy, they said, was getting too old. And the church today down there is just terribly, terribly divided and going through a horrible experience. Now, I have a couple of scriptures for you from the New Testament. I want you to turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 3. You know, if we depend on ideas, opinions, thinking, rationalization to answer our questions, we probably will be led astray. But when we have questions and we go directly to the Word of God, there's no confusion. And so in Matthew chapter 3, New Testament now, Jesus has come and he's approaching the Jordan River, where John the Baptist is conducting his ministry and baptizing people. And it says in verse 5, this is chapter 3, verse 5 of Matthew, "Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea." This was quite a following, wasn't it? "Around about the Jordan. And they were baptized of him in the Jordan, confessing their sins." Confession always accompanies true revival. That's why the phenomenon right now, as some are referring to it, in Asbury College is so powerful, because it started in the moments of confession. "But when he saw," verse 7, "many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, He said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? You'd have to know the Lord and be filled with the Holy Spirit to talk to church leaders like that. But he goes on to say to these who came out in verse 11, Now I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that comes after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And when he completed the baptism and he came out of the water, he saw, verse 16, the Holy Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. Now here's the secret of the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus. He laid aside his divine prerogative, his divine power, his divine titles and glory. And he came to the earth as a helpless infant, a baby. So how is it possible that he could perform the miracles that he did, do the awesome teachings that caused people to be shocked that this fellow from Nazareth, who had never been to formal training, could teach with such authority? Well, how could this be? Well, here's the answer. Because he was baptized with the Holy Spirit. The secret to the ministry of the power of the Lord Jesus is that he is baptized in the Holy Spirit. And that same opportunity, that same privilege, I would say requirement, is available to us today. If we're going to follow in the footsteps of the apostles or ministers who have ministered with authority and power and influence, we also are going to have to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And that's why every Sunday here, we make this invitation for you to come to the altar and receive prayer, whether it's prayer to receive Christ as your Savior, prayer for personal needs or situations, or today specifically emphasizing the gift of the Holy Spirit to be given to you, and you be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Now, I've got three final statements today. Who is the Holy Spirit? Number one, the Holy Spirit is a person. It's very clear from Scripture. The Holy Spirit is not an it. The Holy Spirit is not a she. The Holy Spirit is not a phenomenon, an apparition. The Holy Spirit is a person. Number two, the Holy Spirit brings the power of Almighty God to be given to believers so they may be born again and enter their ministry. The power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, as he was ready to depart from the earth and go back to heaven, Jesus, having gathered together those who were with him, he said to them in Acts chapter 1, you, the people are around him, you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Prior to that time, they were hiding behind locked doors. They were scared stiff. They'd be next. But he said, you will receive power. And the word, the actual initial Greek word for that is dunamis. And we have our English word dynamite. So he wasn't talking about some feeble little wimpy kind of thing. He was talking about the dynamite power of the Holy Spirit being given to those who receive him in faith. And number three, the Holy Spirit brings to the church and to believers many, many, many gifts which will empower those individuals for their ministry and service to the Lord Jesus Christ. So beginning next week, we're going to focus on the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the dunamis power of the Holy Spirit, and the gifts that the Holy Spirit brings to you and to His church, so that we might minister in His power and not in our own effort, in our own flesh. May the Lord add His blessing to the sharing of this word today. Let us pray. Holy Father, we thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit. Lord, I've asked many, many times for forgiveness for the years that I tried to minister in your church without the Holy Spirit, wondering why there was so little fruit, so little results, and then the explosion of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And so I pray for this congregation, for this gathered people, that our hearts will yearn to walk in the anointed blessing of the Holy Spirit. Teach us, Lord, teach us, who is the Holy Spirit? What is He doing? How is He actively involved in our world, in our ministry today? And let us grow and grow and grow in the faith of Christ our Savior. Now the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love, the amazing love of God, our Father, and the precious fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And the Lord's people said, amen. Amen. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And the people said, amen. Amen.